Ramsey TV.
Martin Zender here again. So happy to be with you, to talk to you every day. I couldn't make it without this fellowship. I need this as much as you need it. This is a symbiotic relationship that we have. We're a family. I sense you out there. I know you're there. I know you're listening. It makes life bearable. And so I thank God for every single one of you. Gave a tough talk yesterday. I think they're all going to be tough. The next few talks are going to be tough. But to insist upon the foundational teachings of Paul's gospel, the death of Christ for sin. Right now, I'm just touching on the death of Christ. You have to wonder, how can somebody talk for show after show after show on the death of Christ? It's a simple thing, isn't it? Yes, but our adversary has made it complicated and confused matters. I gave you a wrong year yesterday. I said it was 1996 when I came out with a teaching called What is a Believer? I was mistaken. I came out with that in 2000. In 1996, this is actually related. I gave a talk in, I think it was Fairview, South Carolina. It doesn't matter where it was. It was called Exposure and Rebuke. And it's when I saw the truth that Paul's recipe for evangelism in 2 Timothy 4:2, expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching, was an essential formula, and everything in that right order, expose, rebuke, and entreat, and that every time someone followed that, that there was a revival of truth. There was truth followed in its wake, and I found that it was sorely lacking. Boy, when I taught that, I took the hits. I had a newsletter back then. It's called the Idle Babbler Illustrated. Many people dropped me. They didn't want to hear it because the gospel to them was a lovey-dovey gospel that was nice to everyone because people equated grace with nice, and they do the same thing today. People equate grace with nice, but grace is not nice. Grace is grace, nice is nice. Nice has no place in this evangel. It has no place in evangelism. Not when Paul says expose, rebuke, and entreat. He doesn't say and be nice. We know that love is tough. We know that faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I am bringing you an evangel that is a matter of life and death, a matter of aeonian life and death. If I don't clear cut this thing, if I don't distinguish light from darkness and truth from error and belief from unbelief, then you're not going to get it. And I don't have time to pussyfoot around. I don't have time to be nice. I don't have time to make sure your feelings aren't hurt. And today I'm going to really give a good example of that. But I have to do what I have to do. So I lost support in 1996 for teaching a scriptural teaching about exposure and rebuke, because I began to do it myself. And as soon as I started doing this, in one way I lost the support of people who had been supporting me. But then I gained many more people. Why? Because it works. Because people want lines drawn. Because people don't want gray. They want to see black and white. They want pushed off the fence. That's what I do. I push people off the fence. The worst thing that can happen to me is if someone listens to one of my videos or reads one of my books and says, "What was that guy trying to say?" I'd never want that to happen to me. So it was in 2000 where it was in Willard, Ohio. I'll never forget it. I gave a talk called What is a Believer? That talk sent shockwaves throughout the believing community at home and abroad. And my audacious precept, my audacious premise was simply this, that believing in the elements of Paul's gospel is not the same as not believing in the elements of Paul's gospel. Believing in death and knowing what death is and believing in it is not the same as not knowing what death is and not believing in death. I had the audacity to say that Paul's evangel consisted of teachings, consisted of things that people heard and either received or did not receive. As Paul says, what you accepted, you accepted. I sent shockwaves. That simple teaching, that unbelief is not the same as belief, many people were appalled at it, because how dare you, Martin Zender, make a judgment as to who is a believer and who is not a believer? How dare you say that because of what somebody believes, that either makes them a believer or an unbeliever? You may say, well, of course, that's obvious. But no, it's not. Because today, even in A.E. Knox's day, he was teaching that it didn't matter. Out of one side of his mouth, he was teaching that he was teaching the proper elements of Paul's gospel. At the same time, he was accepting into the fellowship those who didn't believe it. And this astounded me. And today it's going on with Clyde Pilkington, saying that it doesn't matter what you believe. None of our fellowship revolves around beliefs. What? It all revolves around beliefs. I think the confusion is made between essential beliefs and beliefs that belong to maturity. It has been wrongly said concerning me that, oh, Martin Zender's out there saying that you have to have all your ducks lined up in order to be a believer. No, I haven't said that about ducks. I haven't said that about anybody's ducks. You don't have to have all your ducks lined up. Some of your ducks can be wandering out into the wilderness, but I got to have two ducks. I got to see two ducks. I have to see the duck of Jesus Christ died and the duck of Jesus Christ died for sin. You do have to have two ducks lined up. The rest of them, I don't care what they do. They'll come later. Those ducks belong to maturity. Line those up later. But by God, there are essential teachings. I was resisted by none other than James Corum, business manager of the Concordant Publishing Concern. And he was one of the chief writers for Unsearchable Riches magazine, the magazine that was started in 1909 by A.E. Knock and Vladimir Gelesnov. And Jim Corum didn't mention my name, but he had an article in there called "What is a Believer?" Because obviously it had been reported to him, and he listened to my talk, and he refuted every single part of my talk. When I read his article, I couldn't believe that a man of that intelligence and a man that has been in the truth for that long and who knew what was right and what was wrong, I couldn't believe the things he was saying. So I refuted his refutation, sentence by sentence, and I published it. I think it was called "An Answer to James Corum's Unsearchable Riches Article, What is a Believer?" And I couldn't believe that an intelligent man would be saying the things he was saying. Just like I couldn't believe that A.E. Knock was calling men who did not believe in the death of Christ, did not believe in the death of Christ for sin, did not believe any element of Paul's gospel, calling them brethren. People who believed in eternal torment and human free will and the Trinity. They were all feigned believers. They were all nominal Christians. And he's out calling them brethren? This is dangerous. Because our apostle says, what fellowship does belief have with unbelief? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Christ have with Belial, i.e. the disintegrator? And I am in line with Paul here. I am in line with Paul. Mr. Black and White, Mr. Line in the Sand, Mr. This is this, that is that. Where are you? What are you saying? No, that's wrong. This is right. Because if we don't know who a believer is or who an unbeliever is, there are certain things in Paul's gospel we can't do. For instance, do not become yoked with an unbeliever. How do I know what an unbeliever is unless I know what a believer is? That's my talk, What is a Believer? And by the way, I wrote a report on it as well. I think it's available on my website. If you don't know about it, I think you can only get it if you sign up for my website. Go to martinzender.com, sign up, and you get What is a Believer free. Well, I'm flying Seth Follenkamp here to my outpost here on the peninsula, the bottom of the edge, or the edge of the bottom, however you want to look at it. He's coming here, and I'm going to give him my material. We're going to have meetings, and he's going to be typesetting my books. And one of the priorities is to get What is a Believer undercover and get it in print and get it out there. This is very important. Then there was a guy named Richard Condon. This ties in with my other talk I gave to you on feigned believers. Listen to this. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. So James Corum wrote this, and I refuted it line for line for line. And I'm a punk from Ohio, and yet some reason God gave me this laser bead on Paul's gospel, and I saw it so clearly, and I didn't look back once I saw that you can't believe in the death of Christ and not believe it at the same time and still be in the body of Christ. You can't believe that Jesus died for your sin and believe that you deliver yourself from your sin by believing in Jesus. These things were the opposite things. Yes, they were very subtle. I understand that. Very subtle differences. But our adversary is a wily, subtle enemy. And these men were somehow forgetting that. They're forgetting how subtle it is. And because it was subtle, they were saying, they were being very giving people the benefit of the doubt. Well, they're just confused. They're just confused, Martin. You're too hard on people. They just are confused. And yet I told them confusion is the enemy's number one tool. Confusion is fatal. Satan confuses for a living. That's what he does. He lies. And if you believe his lies, you're an unbeliever. They're only confused. Confusion is deadly. The God of this eon blinds the apprehension. I'll put the verse on here. The God of this eon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelievers. Blinds the apprehensions. It's just their apprehension that's off. Paul calls those who have their apprehension off, calls them unbelievers. Let's say it again. God blinds the apprehensions of the unbelievers. So that the glory of the knowledge of the evangel of Christ does not irradiate them. I've given you this verse many times. It's a critical verse because it basically says that confused people are not believers. But it's not their fault they're confused. I know that. That's irrelevant. I know it's God's ultimate thing. I'm just saying they don't have aeonian life, and we don't dare confuse them with those who do. Otherwise, we water down the entire evangel, and pretty soon we make belief the same as unbelief. And that's what these men were unwittingly doing. And it's what men who say it doesn't matter what you believe, unwittingly do. Doesn't matter what we believe, we should all fellowship. Around what? Richard Condon. When I came out with What is a Believer in 2000, this guy, he was dead set against it. And what I always heard, what I was hearing back then was, Martin, this, what you're saying divides people. You're dividing people. We're supposed to bring unity. Okay, yes, I'm all for unity, but unity around what? Do we make unity by lowering the bar of truth? Do we make unity by compromising the essentials of Paul's gospel? Do we make unity by calling unbelievers believers just so we can expand our numbers, just so that we don't have so many arguments? Is that what we're supposed to do? Compromise everything for the sake of more people coming in? I was accused of you setting the bar too high, like I told you yesterday. And again, I said, I'm not doing it. Paul's doing it. I'm sorry. I'm just looking at the Word of God here. So Richard Condon was one of those people who was dead set against it. I'm creating dissension among the body of Christ by heralding the gospel? Of course. What did Jesus say? Even about the gospel of the circumcision. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to separate fathers from sons, mothers from daughters, fathers from brothers from brothers. Separation, separation. The truth will separate. You go on this side or on that side. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's not a wading pond. It's not a murky fog where people just wander around and hug each other, not knowing what they're believing. So get this. This guy, Richard Condon, he went to all the conferences, all the conferences. I taught at Concordant conferences from 94 through 2001. And then I got tired of preaching to the choir, and I broke off and started evangelizing instead of teaching. Well, I still did both. But this guy, he knew all the Concordant teachings, blah, blah, blah. But he heard this, and he lost his mind, and he said, this is wrong. being too hard on people, and so on and so forth. Do you know what happened with Richard Condon? Couldn't believe it. Like, 8 years later, he renounced the faith. He didn't even believe in God anymore. The guy became an atheist. Follow me here. The guy became an atheist. He was listening to Dean Huff, James Corum, listening to all these great teachers in the body of Christ that God had supplied for the body of Christ, who knew the five essentials, knew what the eons, knew the meaning of death, knew the salvation of all, knew the sovereignty of God, knew that God was working during a time period of eons. They knew all that stuff. And he was listening to this over and over and over again. And the guy became an atheist. He denounced everything after denouncing me for distinguishing between belief and unbelief. And so that ties in with the feigned believer thing. You have to wonder sometimes when people say that doctrine's not important and that unbelief is the same as belief. It's like, and then in England, there was a newsletter in England called Grace and Truth, something like that. And they, this was back in 2000, they came out with a teaching against it. So the little punk from Ohio sent shockwaves even across the pond. And to me, it was just very simple. Like I say, God gave me the ability to hone in on it. I said, why isn't everybody else understanding this? You understand it. And I am gratified to see other people teaching this now. Other people are teaching this. And I'm very gratified to see it, because it's just a return to common sense. That the death of Christ is not the same as not the death of Christ. And so on. I got to tell you about an experience I had. This was in 2012. It was in Sacramento, California. I should save this for tomorrow. Oh boy. Yeah. I'm going to tell you about 5 men. I'm going to tell you about 5 men tomorrow who are experts, and who I am thankful for, and who I'm gratified for their work, who teach the salvation of all. There are some names out there. Some of these men are deceased. In fact, half of them are deceased. They have done more in this modern era than anyone in heralding Jesus Christ as the Savior of all humanity. But the one thing that is lacking in all of them is heralding the death of Christ. In fact, the only thing they will herald that creates controversy at all is, of course, they are disproving vehemently eternal torment. And I thank God for anybody out there disproving eternal torment and proving from the scriptures that God is the Savior of all humanity, as he claims he is in 1 Timothy 4:10. However, I have to say this, and I'm going to name these people tomorrow, and I'm going to name a specific man who I had a unique encounter with publicly in 2011 in Sacramento, California. I will tell this story tomorrow, this account, not to disparage the man at all, but it is extremely instructive. And it will illustrate for you the tendency, even in our circles, to avoid causing offense by insisting too much, too hard, on particular teachings. Even A. Enoch missed this, and he became emotional and soulish and sentimental on this particular topic, because again, the common conception, even today, even in our own circles, is that grace equals nice, and the most important thing now is, here it comes, wait for it, oneness and unity. The reason this is tricky is because when you hear the word oneness and the word unity, they sound so scriptural. And they are. That's the thing. Paul does call for unity, and he does call for oneness within the body of Christ. He wants us all to come to a unity of faith, to a single man, to a single belief. But you can't be like the blind men of Indostan who grasp different parts of the elephant and assume that it's the whole elephant. You can't look at Paul saying, exhorting unity of faith. You can't ignore the Paul that also says, that also calls the circumcision the maimcision. Also talks about feigned believers, who tells Timothy to expose, rebuke, and entreat. Who calls people idle bellies, who calls people curs and dogs, who tells the circumcisionists to cut their whole member off. Who admonishes the Corinthians, saying, what? You don't believe in the resurrection? And dives in to correct them. And warns us about feigned believers. And at the end of his life, warns us about Alexander the coppersmith. We can't ignore this Paul. We can't ignore the Paul who says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that God will be giving us ease, the members of the body of Christ, at that same time he comes down in fiery judgment upon those who did not obey the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And comes dispensing aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. Ooh, ouch, ouch. What about that, Paul? Discipline begins in the house of God. God disciplines those he loves. And God's discipline is tough. And this has always been my motto. This has been the procedure by which I operate. I try to look at the whole scriptures. I consider myself a lovey-dovey guy. I really do. I'm a sentimental guy. I cry when the birds fly. But at the same time, I'm also a laser beam person that must distinguish light from darkness. That's why I come across as a prick. That's why I come across as mean. That's why people think I've just made it too hard to get into the body of Christ. I made it too hard. Why are there only 30 people at this fellowship? Martin, there should be 300. You're making it too hard. I'm going to get into the details of that tomorrow. I'm saving it. In the meantime, it's no fun having a burr under your saddle. It's no fun being the burr on the saddle. This is not fun for me. But it's essential that I do this. And again, others are catching on to this and they're heralding it. And they're being adamant and they're distinguishing things that differ, such as belief and unbelief. So I thank God for all of you out there that are doing that because this is why. This is why. Time is short. We don't have time to be watering everything down, hoping to please as many people as possible. We're not out to please. We're not man pleasers. We don't have time to say, well, you have a good point. No, you have a shitty point. Your point sucks. This is the truth. You have to stop believing that now. I told this to my own son. I said, son, you have to repent of this Christian business or you're leading your family into the tribulation. What you believe is absolutely wrong. What I'm telling you is right. I told my son that. That's the best thing I could do for him. It's working on him. It's got to work on him. What wouldn't work on him is if I said, well, son, I respect your belief, and of course, I'll come listen to you preach at your Christian church. No, I didn't tell him that. I told him, I can't come watch you because you're working in a house of hypocrisy. And I can't stand to see you, the blind, leading the blind. Amazingly, thank God for the grace of God, my son is still loves me and he still talks to me and we still talk. But if I love him, what am I going to do? It's all right. You can believe your way. I believe my way. It's all the same. It's all the same. Belief doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. The death of Christ doesn't matter. All that matters is that we have unity and that I come to your church and applaud after you teach lies. Yeah. Is that all that matters? And then at the dais of Christ, when he's not there, what will I tell the Lord? What did I do? Did you tell him the truth? No, I wanted to be nice. I didn't want to cause a disturbance. I didn't want people to think that I was making it too hard to get into the body of Christ. I wanted to be liked. This is a deadly, for an evangelist anyway, or a teacher, this is a deadly disposition. Time is short. We need to get out there. If it's so, if it's in you, if God has put this in you, we need to get out there and make distinction between those things which differ. And may God give us the strength to do just that.